So we're back into Romans, all right? We're working our way through Romans. We're learning some things about the book of Romans. We're carving it out with five questions. We're asking Romans five questions to answer for us, five questions. We're on the fourth question today. But the first question was, what was my condition outside of Christ? What is the condition of any person who is outside of Christ? What is their condition? There's no such thing as someone who's good. Jesus said that. There's only one who's good, and that is God himself. So we might think of people that are good, and that's okay. We can think of them that way, but that doesn't make them saved. So what was our condition outside of salvation, outside of Christ? The second thing would, what did God do to save me outside of myself? What did he do outside of myself without asking me for my ideas or my permission? He did something to save humankind. What was that? We looked at that. Third thing, which was last week, what did God do in me when he saved me? So he did something out there before the foundation of the world. He did something to save me. But then when he did save me, he did something in me. That's how he saved me. He did something in me. So that was last week. We'll maybe look at that really quickly as it's a recent memory jogger. And then today is, how then should I live? If I was like this and God did this and he put this in me, how should we live then? That's today's. And then the last one we're going to do is, what does my future look like? Which is going to be a good one as well. So again, last week, just a little review. What did God do in me when he saved me? We looked at, he made me alive. We looked at that from Romans 6. He put a peace in my heart, Romans 5, that he put peace in my heart. I'm not parking on these really because of the time. He put a peace in my heart, being justified by grace, you know. Therefore, we have peace with God, Romans 5, 1. Then he poured his love out into our hearts, Romans 5, 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He did that. He destroyed the power and the dominion of sin in our lives. He did that by putting a resurrected Christ within us. He broke the power of sin. He also gave us gifts. All of us have gifts, and he gave us gifts. We might touch on that a bit maybe today or the next time we get into this. He put his spirit within us, Romans 8. He put his spirit within us. The gifts are found in Romans 12. And then we see the Trinity that he's put within us because the way that he words stuff. So we're going to look just quickly at two of the subjects that I ended up with last week that I kind of majored in. We went through all those verses, and then I stopped, and we majored on 2 points. One was the Trinity, and that was from Romans 8, where it talked about that we are in the Spirit. He's put his Spirit within us. And then it says the Spirit of God is in us. That's the God the Father, and then it's the Spirit of Christ. So in there we see a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We went to John 14, and Jesus said, in that day, that was the day that the Spirit would come into lives. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and that you're in me, and I'm in you. So that's what we see there. We have the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, all in the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity. And then the other verse we parked on for a while was from verse 15 of Romans 8, that he has put within us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, so we talked about that again. The word adoption, just to park on that for a moment before we move in today's, huiasthesis is the word. So it's a compound word in the Greek. Huias means a son. So again, if you can be a little visual, there's a son standing here and there's a father standing here, side by side. A son. And then the thesis means a placing. So you know Roman law. We know, we see it in the scripture about a child. When he's a child, he's no different than a bond slave. He's no different than a servant in the house. That's the boy standing here with the father. But then this adoption, the word that they put into the English, huiasthesis, is that now there's a new standing. The father takes this child and he says he is now a man. And because he is a man, he inherits all the rights and the privileges of an eldest son. And that's what God has done for us. It means, again, a son and a placing, or to place. It speaks of a place, which that's our standing, and a condition. What is the condition of that relationship? of a son given to one who, of course, is his father. And it's not necessarily natural in human life. That's not necessarily natural. If we adopt someone like we have, we don't have the same type of DNA because Rebecca isn't our biological child. But in the kingdom of God, he's put within us his spirit and he's put within us his nature. And I'm not saying we're DNA because God is a spirit and we have a body and those things. But we do have the nature, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, that livening factor he's put within us. So there is a greater adoption than we think of earthly-wise than an earthly one. His spirit has been deposited within us. And so we have received the nature of God. So not only do we have that standing of now being joint heirs with Christ. Christ, of course, has been the Son. But we're joint heirs with him through that adoption. The Father has adopted us like he did his Son, Jesus Christ. In the love wherewith he loved Jesus, he now loves us that way. Again, we saw that in John 17, verse 23. So this is a greater adoption than an earthly adoption, for God the Father, by his Spirit, has deposited within us his own Spirit and his nature into us, and we have become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, which is different than an earthly adoption. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, which Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. That's what adoption has done. So he's done that for us. What a privilege. And, you know, it's for us to discover throughout all the rest of our lives what it is to be a son of God, a child of God, and in this case, a son. You know, neither male nor female, but that's the language of the Bible. So now we're going to move into our fourth question. Again, thinking of that, outside of Christ, we were dead, we were lost, we were helpless, we were without strength, we were enemies, we were alienated, we were without hope. All those things were dead. We were dead, dead, dead. We weren't just sick. We were dead. We couldn't help ourselves. And then God did something for us even before we asked him to do something. God did something to remedy that situation. And then with that, he put something inside of us, which again is his spirit, as we read about here in adoption. He's put his spirit within us so that we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit tabernacling within us. We are the holy of holies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. We have the resurrected Christ living within us. It's such a mystery, and it's like I mentioned it last week. How can it be? I mean, what's wrong with me? If God actually dwells in me, the God of all eternity, who with just a word puts everything into motion, creates everything, and Jesus said, if I with the finger of God do cast out Satan, just took a finger to do it. But this, he lives in us. You know, wow, what's my problem? You know, maybe I don't have any. I'm not sure, but I think I do. You may not, but I think I have some issues. So with that understanding, God in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, the Father dwelling in us, how then should we live? Okay, back in 1976, there was a book written. You probably know where I'm going. Todd's probably there with me. A book was written in 1976 called How Then Shall We Live? Or How Shall We Then Live? By Francis Schaeffer. And in the book, it's got nothing to do kind of with this, but in the book it became a huge shaking up in the church and in the culture of the United States and also in Europe. He traced the culture of the human race from the Roman era up to present era, and he showed how it drifted from God. And he actually, it's in the book, but he asked his son actually, with his help and others, they did a movie series that was about 6 to 7 hours long. So I think it's in 11 parts that range anywhere from like 25 minutes to 35 minutes. There's 11 parts to it. How then shall we live? And it starts with in Rome, and it shows how it moved through different eras of human history into the Reformation, into this, to that. And it shows how gradually our culture has shifted from absolutism that there is in God and God alone. So, again, if you want to take some time, there's 6 to 7 hours of half-hour segments on how then shall we live. But that's my question. That's not necessarily what it's about, what he's talking about. But it's similar because culture has affected Christianity today more than any of us realize, more than I realize, more than you realize, more than most anyone realizes how much culture has affected us. So anyway, we're going to go through the book of Romans. Today we're going to set a record, I think, because there's more verses regarding how we shall live in the book of Romans than there is in any other book of the Bible, because again, it's 16 chapters long, as far as in the New Testament epistles. There's just so much in there about it. And we're going to touch on most of the verses, but not all of them. So you're going to follow me. We're just going to start in chapter 1. We're going to go through, and we're going to just have fun going through all these verses. You can follow me if you want to. But before we go there, again, let's look at the book of Romans to see what it has to say is, how then am I supposed to live? Am I a Christian? Yes, I am. How then should I live? What does God expect of me? And this is the mirror that will be held up before us when we stand before the Lord. It has a lot to say about sin, has a lot to say about the bondage of sin, the freedom of sin. It has a lot to say about walking in the Spirit. It has a lot to say about being slaves, no longer unto sin, but unto God. It has a lot to say about living lives that are laid down for Him. And it has to say a lot about how our lives are to be interacted with one another, what our interaction is, how we react and live with one another. So those are just some of the headings that we're going to go through. And I've got mine typed out on my page, so I'm just going to read out of here instead of flip through Bible verses. But it's good exercise for you if you want to do it. Romans 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. Again, keep in the thought, how then should I live? If I'm a Christian, how then should I live? What does Paul, by the Spirit, instruct me? How does he instruct me to live? What does a Christian look like? Verse 17. For in it, this is the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, we're challenged. Paul talked a bit this morning. Of course, I missed most of it, but I know in there I heard the thing to live by faith, because we don't always know. We don't understand. Last night, just a funny story. So last night I went for a walk with the dog, or he went for a walk with me. I don't know which way it was. But anyway, we're out walking, and I was kind of discouraged and down and tired and whatever. And so I was talking to the Lord, and what about this? And what are you going to do about this? And what are you going to do about that? And what are you going to do about whatever? Hi, helper. And I'm asking the Lord these questions, and you know, and hearing silence, which is typical for me, kind of. I do have to live by faith. This is what the scriptures say. This is how I've got to live. And so I'm doing that. So I'm saying, well, Lord, I'll just keep trusting you. And then I thought, you know, I could use a pick-me-upper of some kind. I thought, I know what I'll do. I got my phone with me. I'm going to say to the AI, all intelligent AI, I'm going to say, play me a Christian song. And I'll just see what God brings up. Okay? I'm walking along the trail. I'm heading towards the second bridge, if anybody knows where that is. I'm 200 yards from the Verizon Tower. Perfect place to be. I mean, you can be within 5 miles and get reception. I'm within 200 yards. Find me a Christian song to play, and I'm just waiting then to see what the Lord's going to pull up. No service. I thought, what? And I tried it again. No service. The tower's right there, you know. So, okay, Lord, you want me to be quiet. I get it, you know. So I'm me and the dog, you know, kind of. So anyway, the just shall live by faith. Turn to chapter 6. I'm going to go to verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? So it's okay, it's the Christian. How then should we live? There's got to be a release of freedom from sin. Not that we're sinless in action, thought, or deed, but that's our goal, to walk this way, because something has happened. For in the righteous, what should we say? Shall we continue in sin? No, we shouldn't continue in sin. So if you see Christians whose lives don't look any different than they did before they were saved, something's wrong. Okay? Because this says there should be a difference. Verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so. So our example is, how was Christ raised from the dead? He wasn't raised from the dead like Lazarus, who had grave clothes bound around him. He was released. He was free. Lazarus needed help. Jesus didn't. So just so, it's amazing, as it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So we should be seeing a newness of life in us as we go along. How should a Christian live? He should live different than he did before. There's a power working within him, which is the Holy Spirit, who is moving him, sanctifying. And there is to be a difference. And sin should be something diminishing in our lives. Not staying the same, not growing for sure, but diminishing. Verse 5. For if we have been, and that if is rhetorical, if you're a Christian, you have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we should be in resurrection. In the Greek, we can drop words that aren't there. They've added them. In the likeness of his is not in the Greek. In the likeness of his is not there. So it would read like this, literally, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be of resurrection. We should be of resurrection. The things that were getting me before, I'm new. There's a resurrection. There's things that have changed. We get the idea. Verse 6, knowing this then, that our old man, that's our old life, who we were before, the sins that had bound me, the man that I was before, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Sin should not make us slaves. We should not be slaves to sin anymore. That's what it says. For he, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And again, it's got a lot to say about sin. And if you don't want to talk about sin, then don't read Romans 6 or don't read much of the Bible at all. Verse 12 of the same chapter, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So it's not supposed to reign in me. And Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily besets us, doesn't identify it, something that so easily. Maybe it's our temperament. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a lust. But God has broken the power of that, and it takes everything we've got sometimes, our brokenness, to go to Christ and look to him like Joseph did. He fled from Potiphar's wife, and sometimes that's what it is. We just got to get up and do something and get it out of our minds. Our minds are so important in the Christian life. We don't drift. We're so intentional. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, because that's what it was before, our members as instruments. Some translations say the weapons. I don't quite get that one, but I'm sure it's good. Members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. What a way to wake up every morning. Lord, I'm alive from the dead. The dead being the old man, that old life where I was under the dominion of Satan and I had almost no choice in it. My heart lined up with his heart. No longer. God's given me a new heart. So present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Lord, I'm so glad I'm alive. My body is yours today. Let my members be instruments of righteousness, not of sin. Verse 14, why? For sin shall not have dominion over you. What do we look like? Sin doesn't have dominion over the Christian. So again, if I've got a Christian, or if I've got someone telling me he's a Christian and he's living like this, 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 or this, I have to question that. Doesn't mean I'm going to condemn him, but I've got to say, hey, that don't add up, because it doesn't line up with what the scriptures say. There is to be a change. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. See, doctrine is good to understand something that challenges us. That form of doctrine to which was delivered unto us. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or unto holiness. It talks about slavery, strong words that way. So that's chapter 6. Go to chapter 7. Verse 4, and it's kind of part of the verse, but again, he's saying, you know, We are no longer married to the law. We've been divorced from the law. We've died to it. So to be married to another, that is to him who raised, who was raised from the dead. Why? That we should bear fruit unto God. So the person who's a Christian, he should be bearing fruit unto God in verse 6, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letters. So we're serving in newness of spirit. That's what it looks like. You see, there's a lot, and we could stop there, and we've got a whole lifetime worth of verses right there. But we're going to go on. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, our flesh always wants its own way. It's all about me. It's all about my kingdom. But he said, those of you, how does a Christian look? How then shall we live? We shouldn't be walking according to the flesh, but we should walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. That's verse 4, sorry. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he tells us that again. Verse 5, For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Again, all about them. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what is the Spirit saying to me in this situation? I want to do this, but Spirit, what are you saying to me? So they set their minds on those things. In verse 9, then he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So God has baptized us into that Spirit. We're in the Spirit. And so we should obey the Spirit. And then down to verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's a continuation of living, because the person's not a Christian. If all they do is live in their flesh, something's missing there, and they're going to end up in a spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. See, our bodies aren't, we can't obey them all the time. Our bodies lust and they crave, and we're to be in control of those things. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So how we look? We're looking like sons. And what do they look like? Oh, they're led by the Spirit. For you did not, verse 15, receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Am I crying, Abba, Father? Am I crying, Father? Am I communing with Him? That's what it looks like to be a Christian, is we're communing with Him. Paul says, pray without ceasing. You know, praying always in all things. And then finally in that chapter, verse 37, that's chapter 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So more than conquerors to me means I'm coming out of that tribulation, that battle, that suffering, that whatever it is. I'm coming out with it with more than I had when I went in. I didn't just make it out. Wow, I made it through that. But as I've come out of it, I realize I've got more of Christ in me in a sense. I have more maturity in me. I've grown in Christ through that. I am more than a conqueror. I didn't just make it through. I've conquered in that situation by God. I've come out with more than what I went in with. And the other thing it tells me is this, and this is one of the plagues to culture and to us, is that I am not a victim. I am not a victim. People get offended and they feel they become a victim. I'm not a victim. I am not a victim. I am a Christian, and Christ leads me in triumph. It doesn't mean I win the argument or I win the situation, whatever, but quit feeling sorry for myself. Poor me. I'm a victim. I am not a victim. I am not a victim. Get rid of the victim mentality, and that's what it is in culture. Everybody's insulted, and you've hurt them because they're a victim. This happened in their life, and that happened in their life, and this, and I'm bruised and I'm a victim. We are not victims. We are more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. We got to get rid of victim mentality. It's a bad thing. Now we move into chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. What does a Christian look like? How then shall we live? We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. A Christian is someone who's being transformed, you know, from this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, there is a renewing of our minds. Has to be transformed. I get rid of that victim mentality. Christ says, I'm more than a conqueror. And I'm not just saying, you know, I'm going to claim words. But we got to meditate on these things. We have to think on these things. We need to be renewed and transformed by the renewing of our minds according to what Scripture says. Again, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let God work in our minds. Study the Bible. Meditate the Bible on it and stuff. And let it transform us and thus renewing our minds. Verse 6 talks about gifts then. Having gifts differing according to the grace. So what do we look like? How then should we live? God's given us graces. And it says at the end of verse 6, let us use them. Am I using my gift? See, using a gift sometimes is difficult because your gift might be giving. And you get tired of giving. It'd be nice. It says it is better to give than to receive. But man, it'd be nice to receive sometime. But it says use our gifts, whatever they are. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's hospitality. Whatever it might be, use them. Use our gifts. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. Sometimes you want to be exhorted, but you just keep exhorting people. God knows that I'm doing that, and he'll reward me in the end. And so we keep doing it unto exhortation. He who gives, do it with liberality, whatever it is, whether it's time or money or labor. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, cheerfulness. The Christian is a cheerful man. That's what he looks like. Verse 9, chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? It means don't, literally in the Greek, it means to play the part. The picture is of a Broadway show, but that's not Greek. But you know what I mean? It's some theatrical performance where somebody plays a part. That's a, don't let it be hypocritical. Hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. That means genuine love one another. And it might be this type of love. Lord, I'm really struggling to love this person, but I'm willing to have you help me love them. And so that's sincere. You don't have to say that to them, by the way. It's your own struggle. You know, I'm really struggling to love you, but I'm willing to love you. You know, that's your inward struggle. Anyway, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. You know, this is how we're to live. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That's like Philippians 2. Not lagging in diligence. So, you know, I have this gift. Am I lagging in diligence? Am I exercising my gift? Because this is what God is going to call us to when we stand before him. Matthew 25 about the talents. I gave you this, I gave you this, I gave you that. And each of us have been given different responsibilities, different giftings, different amounts even of faith. But what God has given us, use it 100% and then 200% and let it grow in us. This is what God expects. Verse 11 of chapter 12, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind one to another. So what do we look like? How then should we live? Man, look at that. You know, that should be the theme. We should put that up on our boards, how we act with one another, how we're expected to ask. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be wise. Oh, I really think I know the answer, you know. I don't know all the answers. So anyway, verse 17, going on in chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. You know, this is what they did, so I'm going to retaliate with it. But no, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. So God says, I'll take care of it. You don't have to do it. Then verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap or heap coals of fire on his head. And lastly, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's love to compliment people who you know are mad at you, or there's something going on there. It's fun to watch them crumble a bit when you bless them. So chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Okay, so we're supposed to be governed by authorities. Then it says, owe no man anything but to love him. And I'm going to start skipping over some of these because of the time. Verse 11 of chapter 13, and do this knowing that the time that now is, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And if we take that little phrase in verse 11, and do this, we have to drop to the end of verse 12 to catch what he's saying. And do this, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness or lewdness or lust, nor in strife nor in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we walk through life, it's as though Christ is walking through life. We don't look like the world. That's not what it is. Chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. Receive him who is weak in the faith. And again, I'm going to skip a bunch of these. Maybe next time I go, we'll go through these, some of these again from chapter 13 on. So I'm going to quit there, and we're going to go to one of the things I wanted to bring out in those verses. And that is, we got to go right back to the beginning. This is what I'm going to settle on for a little bit. We got to go back to the beginning. And that's chapter 1. The first example that we have of how then shall we live. Paul sets out a title for us, and all the other ones, they don't fall under this, but this exemplifies everything else that the book of Romans says as how then shall we live. It's kind of exemplified in this verse. So we're in chapter 1, and we find it in the introduction, verse 7 of chapter 1. To all who are in Rome, that means the church in Rome, you are beloved of God and you're called to be saints. So he said, this is who we are. How then shall we live? You're saints. You're saints. And there are all those other things we looked at. It describes what is a saint. Now, Elana has a friend who, Elana talked about being a saint, you know, Christians being a saint. They were greatly offended because a saint is someone who does all these miracles and stuff, and then they make a statue of them, and then they maybe pray to that one there. And so it's for very special people, very, very special people. It's very few people can be a saint. It might take centuries for you to be recognized as a saint. That's not the biblical saint. The biblical saint is someone who is born again. Again, remember, our identification is not sinners. It is saints. So I struggle with someone said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's okay if that's past tense. I was a sinner saved by grace. But for to say that I'm a saint practicing sin, that's horrific, I think. You know, our identity is you're not a sinner. You are a saint. This is how God looks at us. You are a saint. And that's a high calling. You know, think of it as yourself. You are a saint. I am a saint. Okay, now that calls to me. Instead of, well, I'm a sinner, you know, saved by grace. Well, okay, that excuses the sinning part of it. But Paul has it here in the opening that we are called to be saints. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. This sets in direction everything else within the book of Romans of how then should we live. If we are saints, how should they live? Called to be saints. I want us to notice, first of all, Paul's description here was to all who are in Rome. It wasn't to the special folks, to the elders who are in Rome. to the shepherd who is in Rome, shepherds in Rome, or to the elite Christians who are in Rome. It was to all the Christians, to the one who just got saved, to the one who's been saved 60 years, to the one who is struggling if they are a Christian. It's to all of them. We are all called saints. So that's the first thing. It's so wonderful. To all who are in Rome, all of the born again ones in the Church of Rome, it's all inclusive. It's not a special few. So first of all, we notice it says to all who are in Rome. Secondly, it tells us something else about them. Who are they? They are beloved of God. If I am a Christian, I am then a saint. I'm included in that. You're included in that. And I am beloved of God. He loves me. Beloved of God. What a privilege to be loved of God. Beloved of God. We are the beloved of God. And then lastly, it then says, in Christ who we are called to be saints. Beloved of God, called then to be saints. Here is the first description of how shall we then live. We're to live as saints. The word saint in the Greek is the word hagios. And it sounds like hagios. And the meaning is to be set apart for God. It is used 229 times in the New Testament. In the Bible, 229 times. And it means to be set apart. A saint is someone who is set apart. God has chosen them to be set apart. A saint is a past sinner who, in answer to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been set apart by the Holy Spirit for God and for the use of God. You haven't been saved. I haven't been saved for myself. I haven't been saved for my wife first or for the church first. I've been set aside to be saved for God. I am a saint to God first. He is mine and I am his. Set apart from sin unto sanctification or unto holiness, from serving Satan to serving God, out of the first Adam into the last Adam, out of self into God, set apart from this to that. I once was dead, now I'm alive. I'm set apart and I'm alive. Why? God is setting me apart for a reason. I'm set apart. And again, you can see how all the other ones flow out of this word, the saint, as we look upon him. So again, the idea again is being separated from something to being separated for something. I'm separated from sin to be separated onto God, onto holiness. So it's from something to something. That's what we are. Also notice that the saints are saints by divine calling. It talks about in verse 7, to all that are beloved of God, called to be saints. That's an effectual calling. God calls you to be a saint. It's not your idea, it's his idea. Called to be saints. And then as we look on again, called to be saints, to be separate. It's interesting to note that the words saint, sanctify, sanctification, holy, or hallowed are all translations of the same root word, hagai. The basic idea being a separation from, to a separation onto. Again, and they are saints by divine calling. We are not called to live, and this is important, we are not called to live a holy life in order to be a saint. We are called to be saints so that we live a holy life. See, religion has it the other way. I have to live a holy life so that I can be a saint. But no, I'm a saint, and because I'm a saint, I will live a holy life. See, so you got to get it the right way around. Holiness is a condition of separation to God by the divine call. To be a saint is to partake of the character of God and to represent him worthily. So if I'm a saint, I am separated unto God, and I am to represent who God is worthily. That's in the mind of the word saint. And again, everything else we talked about fits under that heading. It is always used in the New Testament in the plural. Always used in the plural. Saints, 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 saints. Once it is used singular in Philippians 4:21, but it's talking about saints, about it. He says it's 4:21, but Paul is speaking of the plural, every saint in the church. He's saying, and greet every saint in the church. But it's plural. It's the church. It's the saints again. It's always used in plurality. All Christians, not just some, special ones are called to be saints. In the Old Testament, we'll read this. We'll read about a holy mount. That, again, is the word saint. It's set apart. We read about a holy mount, holy vessels, holy books, all to the praise and of His glory and for His service. So whatever it is, it's set apart for God's use, for God's praise, for His glory. You are called a saint for God's use, for God's glory. We've been separated onto that, not anything else. Other things follow under that, but primarily this is when Paul says to the saints that are in Minnesota, this is what he's talking about. A saint is to be separated from everything that would or does separate him from God. If anything separates me from the will of God, that's the opposite of being a saint. We're to be separated to everything that brings us to God. Separated from the world. We're to be separate from the world. Who cares what the world thinks of us? It just doesn't matter because the world is going to hell. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the god of this world. So why do we care what the world thinks? That's the last people we need to tell us how, you know, to look to them to give us affirmation is the world. We're to be separate from the world, for the world is opposed to God. The world hates God. It is set at enmity to God. It is ruled by the God that is Satan. It is ruled by him, by the prince of the power of the air. So what do we care about culture? And yet it trips into the church. It comes in. So from this first description of how shall we then live, saints, we will move on next week or 2 weeks to the rest of it, but live to be saints. So the Spirit of God sets this off right away in verse 7. All who are in Bethel Fellowship Church, called of Bethel Fellowship Church, beloved of God, called to be saints. Someone who's set apart. God is like a vessel. You know, again, picture the vessel. Now, some of you have different trades, and I remember in shop class, our teacher, Hannah Lean, would say, he'd call him a primitive Pete. That would be someone who used a screwdriver for a metal punch or something because he didn't want to grab the right tool. But everything we have, it's set apart for some particular use, whether you're laying floors or you're a carpenter or a farmer or whatever it is. Everything is set aside for a certain use. God has set us aside. We're called to be saints. That's who we are, set aside for God. And that's our challenge, is keeping that in our memory. Oh, that's right. I'm a saint. I'm called, separated unto God from the world, from everything else. And then everything that we read, all those other verses in Romans, all flow under that call to be saints. So it's good to see all the saints today. And how then shall we live? You know, how then shall we live? And again, you can go through all those other verses and find it. But again, foremost thing, we are separated. God has called us to separate us from the world unto Him. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in our own hearts and in the world. So that's our challenge. Lord, help me to be a saint. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Lord, there's an eternity in them. Lord, we can never plumb the depths of the scriptures. They're so full, Lord. And just this book of Romans, it exhausts us to see all that we are called to be and how we should live, Lord. We confess, Lord, that we do fall short. There's so much there, Lord. Let this be our thought throughout the week, that I am a saint. I have been called to be separated unto you, not to live according to my will and my desires, and Lord, to put you first. And I know that looks different for different ones of us, Lord, depending what age of life we're in, Lord, but help us to have that thought throughout the week, Lord, that we are yours. We are not our own. So just thank you, Father, for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.